The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is what we're talking about. In John chapter 18, verse 36 through 38, I'm going to read this real quick. There's an interesting conversation that's taken place between Jesus and Pilate. And it goes like this. Jesus, he's standing before Pilate, and his time is up. His time has come. His calling to the cross, it's going to happen. It's now, and he knows this. And so Jesus is standing in front of Pilate, Rome's governor. And he's standing there before Pilate. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? In our day and age, that is the question. What is truth? I thought that was just a really interesting dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate's truth would say that he is in charge of this situation. Pilate's truth would see a criminal before him. Pilate's truth says, "I'm holding the power in this circumstance." But the reality is different. God is truth. Truth stands before Pilate, and Pilate asks, "What is truth?" If he only knew. Today, the religion, the philosophy of this world is that there are no absolute truths. It's relative, it's subjective. What is morally right to one person may not be right for another. Our society doesn't have a grasp of what truth is. And it's gone to an extreme that is bizarre. Bizarre of what truth is. It's interesting, though, that even those that reject truth, absolutes, there are still some things that they would say. I think that we're confused in our day and age. There's an uncertainty in our day and age. And I think it's directly related to the fact that there are no absolutes in the minds of those who don't know the Lord. The underlying principle that there are no absolute truth is that this is that there is no God. There is no God. But someone that, you know, I always say this is a little harsh, but I do. I say this all the time, so you're just going to have to hear it. I always say this, that, you know, if I were to say to somebody, you know, if somebody were to say to me that there was no absolute truth, and you were to come up and just pop them, they would say, absolutely, that was wrong. Well, I could say, well, to me, it wasn't. Deal with it. But in our society, there are things that we understand as humans in all societies that are kind of wrong. If you just were to take the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet, commit adultery, steal. I mean, these things have never been praised in society. Criminals have always been criminals along the same lines. I believe that it's not that the fact that we don't have absolutes or beliefs in absolutes. Yeah, absolute, we're absolutely all going to die. There's an absolute. And we argue about the pigment of the sun or the pigment of the clouds or the sky. It's blue. No, it's light blue. It's red. Is it red? But I believe that we live in a society that's confused. We live in a society of great uncertainty. Absolute truth, universal truth, the underlining principle that there is a God from which truth flows. The definition of truth is conformity to a fact or actuality, a statement proven to be accepted as true. I always think of humanity as being on a cliff, and for someone to say next to me on the cliff, say, there's no gravity. There's no gravity. And so as they fall off the cliff, they say, I'm flying. I'm like, no, you're not, dude. You are not flying. There's absolute truth, and I believe that God is like that. He is like gravity, unchangeable. It's a reality that you can't fight. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is a problem from the beginning. Adam and Eve, their pride welled up and they wanted to be like God. Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. I think that's the disposition of our flesh, is to do what's right in our own eyes. Now, Christians, most of us, we gather and we say, no, there is absolute truth. There is a God. But I find sometimes we teeter on that relationship with Him and the application of His truth. The application of His truth. I believe in the church, a lot of times we have this feeling about our faith is ours. And the way we express it is ours. There's a lack of a oneness. Absolute truth. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16. John 16. And we're going to look briefly here, verses 12 through 15. John chapter 16. So here is Jesus, he's approaching the end and he's instructing his disciples on his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he acknowledges a couple of things in these verses here that I believe are very important. Very, very important. Let's read this. John 16, verses 12 through 15. It should be behind us as well. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Jesus talking to his disciples. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Spirit of truth. The very first thing that we should understand is that the word spirit here in the Greek, it's neuter, meaning it doesn't have a gender. It's not masculine or feminine. It's just neuter. But there's a pronoun attached to this. It's he, which refers to this spirit as a masculine. It's a person. It's not an it. It's a he. Holy Spirit. He is a person, one of the three persons in the Trinity. He experiences joy and he can be grieved, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He's not simply a force or a power in which we willed. Not a wand. Abracadabra. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is a person. And we are a tool in his hand. I want to touch briefly on three insights that we see from this portion of Scripture. First, the word Spirit of Truth. It's not only the name of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the nature of God, the nature of the Holy Spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just a name, it's the nature. God is truth. God is truth. It's interesting, I automatically begin to go back to Genesis and the creation story, and you hear right off the get-go the creation story where there is nothing. There is nothing, and God spoke. He spoke. One of the fundamental things about the creation story that you must know is that everything that was created by the spoken word of God. Nothing that exists, exists outside of him. And he created everything from nothing. From nothing. That makes him God. That makes him all-powerful, all-knowing. Verse 13 begins, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, the Spirit of Truth is his name. The name describes God's nature. All truth originates from him. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. It's not even our truth. It's not the world's truth, but rather the eternal, unchangeable truth that governs the heavens and the earth. It's the truth of God. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Our truth is limited. Just think about the biggest conflict that the truth of God, the biggest challenges that have come against the truth of God in the past 150 years. Science. Darwinian evolution says that something came from nothing and all these things, and we were fish and all of this stuff. And there's a missing link, which we've never found. All of these things to prove against the truth of God, the existence of God. But science is a relatively new field. In the scope of humanity, it's such a, you know, I mean, every year we have Splenda. And one year it's like creating cancer. The next year that's this. And it's like, even who wants to go on a diet? Because there's a million ways to do it. Science has so many things figured out in this world. No, it doesn't. Very limited. It seems like it's always changing. I mean, even today, guys like William Behe say, you know what, Darwinian evolution, it's just like scientifically, it's not there. No one even believes that anymore. It's old. It's evolved into something new. It's ever-changing. The oldest idea in human history is this idea that there is God. God. Speaking truth defines the role and the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Here's Jesus with his disciples, and he's sitting there, and he spent 3.5 years with these men, discipling, teaching. They call him rabbi, which means teacher. And now he's going to leave. And what he promises them is that he's not saying that now you're discipled and it's all done. Go home. Or now it's time for your ministry. No, what he says is, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. And now his role as disciple maker in your life will take place. He is going to continue to speak to you and to tell you what is to come. He's not going to speak on his own, but he's going to continue with the teaching that I began on this earth. The Spirit of truth. So Jesus tells us what the Spirit of truth will do. He will guide us into truth. The truth he speaks is a revelation of Jesus and the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. The role of communicating truth and the reality is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And he's a guide. When the Spirit speaks truth to you, the Spirit brings glory to Jesus. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit always brings glory to God. Always. Always brings glory to Christ. When the Holy Spirit speaks truth to you, it brings Jesus glory. He is glorified because the Holy Spirit brings revelation of his person, of his work, and the power of Jesus to the believer today. The Holy Spirit wants to talk to you because when he does, he brings glory to the Son. So the Spirit communicates what Jesus is saying and what he's revealing to us today and those in the world he's leading back to him. Another thing that was really interesting in this here is this word guide. This word guide. It says that he will guide you. He will guide you. The function of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the church is guidance. Guidance. In the Greek, this word guiding, it literally means leading the way. Leading the way. He's going to be leading the way. He's going to be guiding you. He doesn't drive or compel you, nor does he force you to be a disciple, nor does he force you to be holy or righteous. He guides you in that. And he offers his power and his strength in the process. The word suggests a loving hand placed on us to lead us. And yes, we can refuse that leadership if we don't want to follow him. We must choose to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. We must choose to follow him through obedience, submission to the Spirit's leading. This is important. This is how you're guided. It's not your work. It's his, but it's your willingness and obedience and submission. It's not quenching the Spirit's work in your life. If we do, the Spirit will not lead us astray. It's like a skillful pilot who guides a plane. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is a freedom in him. There's a freedom in the Spirit of truth. There's a freedom that's released in us when we submit to him. To set us free from the flesh, from the old man's habits, our insecurities, our insufficiencies, our intimidations, our fears, our worries. He sets us free. when we submit to Him. And if we refuse to be led by the Spirit of truth, we will continue to be deceived by our flesh and our adversary, Satan. So what truth will the Holy Spirit lead us in? It says right here that He will guide you into all truth. All truth. Not a truth, someone else's truth, but all truth. The Holy Spirit's role of guidance in teaching us as believers is truth about Him. He convicts us and opens our eyes to sin, and He opens our eyes to holiness. He helps us to discern ourselves, giving us an awareness of our condition. He convicts us because of the sin that may be in our life, or the hard heart, or our inability to submit. And I believe that, you know what, as individuals, as Christians, we do such, and I say it over and over again, but we do such a good job of discerning others, but not ourselves. And I think a lot of times we're blind. And so a role of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is that He can examine us and illuminate the areas of our life that are unpleasing to the Lord. He offers discernment. He also gives a truth about the knowledge of God in Christ. I remember early on when I was a seminary student, you know, I was in Bible school and I started, you know, just reading the Bible for the first time and just, you know, and God's doing something in my life, and it's just so hard to understand the Word of God. So hard to understand the Word of God. Who's ever read Leviticus? Don't lie. Don't lie. Because I know half y'all got to like chapter 3 and it was like, I'm done. But there are portions of Scripture that are difficult. They're difficult. Genealogies, Leviticus, Numbers. And I remember specifically with Leviticus, you know, it's like one of the things that I realize when I read Scripture, it's just I cannot just do it in my flesh. I need the Holy Spirit, so I invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate my heart on what I'm reading. And it doesn't really matter what I'm reading. If it's in the Word of God, then there's got to be a reason, Lord, why you put that in there. And I heard someone this week said that they were reading Leviticus, and that's why it brought up. But I remember reading specifically in Leviticus and praying to the Holy Spirit, like, man, just help me with this. Give me something. I'm not going to get calves and do that. It's not happening. Right? How is it relevant, Lord? And so I start thinking about Leviticus, and God just gave me this revelation. It was so simple. About the details in Leviticus that maybe I don't, you know, it's just not relate, you know, doesn't relate to me. But here are all of these things that Leviticus and Numbers that God's doing in the desert for 40 years. And it was so important. I just started thinking about the setting and what God is doing. And he's establishing a way that these slaves can have religious sacrifices to Him, approach Him. And as I'm reading all these details that just make you want to like quit reading it or fall asleep, I start to see, and God, the Holy Spirit's telling me, it's like, what were Israel when they entered into the desert? They were slaves. And all of this that I'm giving, the Leviticus and Numbers, all of these things that I'm giving, and then they enter in, and for 40 years they're in this wilderness, this dry, arid place. And I'm like, yes, that's Leviticus. It's dry. And I start thinking about, like, you know, don't despise the little things. There's got to be something in here, Lord, that you're doing that you can give to me today. And so I noticed that they entered in the wilderness as slaves, but they exit a nation. They exit a nation. So God cares about the preparation of those people in the desert place. He gives them away. He establishes the tribes, and they develop the tabernacle in the center of those tribes and a system of worship. They appoint the Levites, and they have a whole sacrificial system of how they can approach Him. They were slaves, but then they go into the territory, an army, and they take over 10 kingdoms. God established an army in the desert place.
God established a system of worship where they can approach him in the desert place. Moses, he's dealing with the people, thousands and thousands of people, and we just read that in our life journal. But he's, you know, and it's like Jethro. Right? Jethro. Every time I hear that name, that's what I hear. But here's Jethro, his father-in-law. And he says, you're going to wear yourself out. And he appoints 70 elders to help rule and govern the disputes of the people. He establishes a government in the desert place. So what God was doing for 40 years with manna and bread in this place that none of us want to enter into, this is what God's doing in Leviticus. He's strengthening them. He's providing for them. And just so how many times have I read that book and it's just, I miss it. I miss the lesson. And the Holy Spirit just, you know, can reveal his word to you in a new way. He can help you to see things that your flesh can't see. It's the revelation of the Word of God. He illuminates those scriptures to us. It's not just concepts that we can gain by studying. It's not just head knowledge. It's also the reality of our life. He's going to guide you in all truth. He's going to guide you in all truth. The reality of your life. Now, I just thought about that. How does he teach us? How does he guide us? It's not just by illuminating the word, but it's in our daily lives. It's in our daily lives. He guides you through your experience. He guides you through your relationship. He guides you through your parent rearing. He guides you through your friendships. He guides you through every trial and every mountaintop that you're in. He guides you daily. He disciples you in a way that just can't be stuck in a book. And I've been to like discipleship seminars with all these pastors, and they're always showing a program. Program. And there's like, here's the program that we're going to just implement in here. And we're going to, it's packaged, it's good. Now I'll give it to these people and we're good. And then I see pastors that are talking about discipleship and a million reasons why we can't make disciples because all these other things in our flesh. And you know, I think that the thing about it is that God doesn't desire that program. God desires to walk with us. He desires to refine you. He desires to guide you by the Spirit of truth. And it's going to be uniquely different than everyone else in this room. If you're a person that's fearful, he wants to guide you and help you and strengthen you through your fear. If you're a place that's on a mountaintop place and just the money's rolling in and things are happening, he wants to guide you to say, no, I have something else planned for you. Let me guide you through it all. It's a transformational process of becoming Christ-like. Only the Holy Spirit can change a life. Only the Holy Spirit can draw a man in. Only the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, can save a person. And only the Holy Spirit can guide you into all truth. All of it. All the truth. Whatever circumstance or situation you go through, the Spirit of truth says, I will walk with you. Trust in me. Trust in me. I was thinking about worship. When you come to this place of obedience and trust, you can actually come to another place of worship. A place of worship. And he says that the true worshipers will worship me, what? In spirit and in truth. There's a truth about your existence. He created you. There's a truth about your purpose in life. And what I believe, just like the Holy Spirit, who wants to fill us, your existence and your purpose, they're intended to be powerful and to bring him glory. The Holy Spirit always brings glory to God. So the Spirit-filled believer should always bring glory to God. I believe that there's something powerful in the life of Christ. I think that there's something powerful for the full, submitted believer who is full of the Holy Spirit, growing in Him, being guided in all truth. That's a powerful existence, a powerful purpose for the kingdom. It's eternal. So it's this transformational process of guiding. We will never arrive until we meet Him. We're never going to arrive until we meet Him. Only the Holy Spirit can bring change in your life. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I was thinking of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit also has another role. The Spirit of truth has another role in the believer's life. We live in where everything is relative, everything goes, whatever's good for you. And some of that philosophy of life has crept into the church in areas. And we need a greater discernment in our life. A greater discernment in our life. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of truth. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits to see if they're from God. Is it the Spirit of truth that is speaking to you, or is it a lie from the enemy? There are a multitude of ways the enemy lies to us. A multitude of ways. At the beginning of this service, I asked for a couple people just to kind of shout out the name of God. Some of us, that's fine. Others, well, that's not really orderly. That's not in line with this normal service order. I'm not too comfortable with that. Wouldn't the enemy love it if the people of God gathered together and could not declare the name of God in the room because of a service order? Or uncomfortable, you know, to be able to say His name among other believers? Maybe you see yourself in a certain light that is not in accordance with how Christ sees you, the value that He has placed on your life. Test the spirits. It's not of God. Maybe you're a believer and you have a tremendous amount of knowledge and wealth or status, or you're somebody. Test the spirits to see if that's of God, because anyone who's filled with the Spirit of God will always bring Him glory. That's their main objective, because they are full of the Holy Spirit. My objective is to bring glory to God. Test the spirits. And then when we were thinking about this, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, He is active and living today. He's still speaking to the churches. I think of Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, where John the Revelator says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. He says it over and over again. This ability to recognize truth for the believer in a world that's uncertain, a world where everything is relative, God has blessed us with His Spirit of truth. And not just on social justice issues or contemporary issues that are in the media, but the issues of your personal life, He speaks. He's going to guide you in all knowledge. All of it. If you need wisdom, Spirit of truth. If you need guidance, Spirit of truth. If you need strength, the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you. So the goal of every Christian's life is not to merely believe or acknowledge truth. That's not the goal of every believer, is just to believe or acknowledge truth. The goal of the believer is to walk in truth. Walk in it. Walk in His truth. Third John, verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. That was what John's joy was the church walking in truth. When we read John, the Gospel of John, and we read Revelation, and we read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the key word throughout is truth, the Spirit of truth. Psalm 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to the fear of your name. Unite my heart to the fear of your name. When people say that there's an absence of truth, the reality is because they don't fear the Lord. They don't have a fear of the Lord. And actually, in our devotion time, you know, I was thinking about when Moses comes down from the mountain and there's this cloud and there's this rumbling and there's this fire shaking, and God is just putting on a display. And all the people are down there, and they're supposed to go up at some point. And they're like, no, we ain't going up there. You go up there. We're not going up there. And Moses basically says to them, he basically says to them that God, don't fear him. He is doing this. He wants you to have a healthy fear of him, so you won't sin. It's hard to understand or to have the Spirit of truth. It's impossible if you don't have a fear of the Lord and the reality in which we live. He created the heavens and the earth, and nothing existed outside of him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He sees all things. The fear of the Lord, I was really contemplating on what that means in my life. It's my understanding of who he is. I'm not terrified of him because I'm not an enemy of God. I'm one who chooses, when I understand the truth of God, I understand that, you know what, my strength is nowhere near yours. My knowledge is nowhere near yours. My life, every breath depends on your breath, your life. My purposes could never compare to your purposes and plans. Everything in my life is dependent on you. My job, my family, my faith, everything. You drew me in. And when I begin to look at his position in my life, I have to say I have a healthy fear of him, and I love him for who he is. That helps me to say I submit to him and I trust in him. I have a healthy fear of his power, and I know that his power can overcome my sin. His power can overcome my obstacles in life. His power can overcome it all. And so I submit to that, and I know he's good. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Do you fear the name of the Lord in your heart, every aspect of your life? That's an important question. Or are we like Israel, stiff-necked people that have seen the hand of God, and at times we worship Baal? We see, then we forget. We see, then we forget. We go to him, we enter into his presence, and we turn away. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. We live in a day and age where there are a whole lot of spirits. There's a whole lot of confusion. A whole lot of craziness. And here we are. And God says, I give you my spirit of truth. I will guide you in all things. I will guide you in all things. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? There's not one thing that you struggle with in this world. There's not one thing that can come your way that God can't overcome. There's nothing in this world that's unredeemable outside of in him. He's the spirit of truth. And he's going to guide you, if you fully submit to him, in that.